I want to thank Justin for starting us off in a good way with those songs this evening. We thank you very much for being here tonight. It's good to see some old friends here as well and folks we've met before. Your support means a lot to us, and it does so much good for the local congregation to know that others care about the cause of Christ, that we love one another, support each other, and want to be of help to each other in the faith. These are good things, good friends, good brethren in Christ that have come together tonight. It's my pleasure to have you, each of you in our audience, to worship together with us tonight and talk about the things of God. Well, in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, he speaks in chapter 4 at verse 14, and he speaks of our high priest. You need to study the book of Hebrews a little bit to understand all about how and why Jesus is our high priest. It's the best textbook on the subject, an inspired account. And there the Hebrew writer says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. All right, I want you to think about this tonight. Number one, the book of Hebrews is about better things. What we have better than any that had ever come before. It applies to the generation and the dispensation of the time of Jesus Christ. It applies to us here today, realizing that we have something special. We have better things. We have something better than the tabernacle, something better than the temple, something better than the blood of Abel, something better in the way of a resurrection. And we have something better in Jesus. We have a better high priest and a better sacrifice. It says that our high priest has passed into the heavens. Our high priest has ascended to the right hand of God. When he ascended to the right hand of God, he served not only as our Savior and the Son of God and our ruler and King of kings, but he also is priest. And because he is our great high priest, we have the capacity to hold on, stay with the truth, stay with our convictions, stay with the Lord, and not give up. Now, one of the things I want to show you tonight, when you stop and think about it, sometimes we make excuses how hard it is to be a Christian, how much we have to go through, how many problems we face, and all the rest. One of the things, and you know, the simple truth is we are pretty demanding from the pulpit. We're pretty much reminding us all, be careful, we don't want you to be lost. We are pretty much always talking about what we have to do and how we have to live. And I believe a faithful gospel preacher toes the line and doesn't compromise on any of this. But here is what we don't want to do. Here's what I don't want to do. I don't want you ever to go away believing it's just too much. I just can't do all of this. It's too hard. It's beyond any. Nobody could really be a faithful Christian. Nobody could really do this. Really, the truth about it is the book of Hebrews is written to people that are kind of described as having some problems with drifting. Some seem to be on the verge of giving up. It is a good pep talk, Hebrews is. It is a good reminder of why we must stay with what we have. And in the book of Hebrews really lays claim to the idea of holding fast for the child of God. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are His house if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 6, chapter 3 verses 12 and 14. Take care, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You see, he's pleading with brethren who might give up, who might be tempted to do that. Don't do that. Don't give up. Don't surrender your faith. But exhort one another as long as it is called today, that none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have all come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We began this thing well. We obeyed the gospel. We submitted our lives to Christ. But now we've got to hold fast to this. We have to cling to what we have. And we have to cling tightly to it. And there will be times where you might be tempted to give up. There will be incidents in your life that might make you think this just isn't worth going on. There will be conflict sometime that'll make you wonder if is it really all worthwhile. But I will tell you tonight, we must hold fast. That's the devil acting in our lives. He's striving to let you try to, you know, prize your hands off of this. Whereas you've got to cling tight, he'd like to loosen those hands and loosen that grip. What we know is, as Christians, we must hold fast, stay steadfast. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's hard to hold fast. It demands much, and it demands it all the time. But Hebrews chapter 4 that we started with, what it's doing is it's telling us where we get the strength to hold fast. And when I say we get the strength from the Lord, I'm not suggesting you don't have to call up within you an amount of strength and conviction and all the rest. But we sometimes, I believe, make a mistake acting as if that all that matters is me. All that matters is whether I can summon up enough human strength. The truth is, we're told over and over again that we must operate within the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, we're told, as we are told to put on the whole armor of God. Our high priest is the Son of God. He is reigning in the heavens. But you say, well, how do I hold fast? Well, you can, as a Christian, if you understand a few things about Him. You've got to come to grips with what all of this means and why He even calls Jesus our high priest. Because we're told, and that's kind of our main text tonight in Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 15, we're told we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but He is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, let me read it one more time. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. All right. Because we didn't grow up under the old law and live under the old law of Moses, the concept of Jesus being your high priest, you might think, Old Testament stuff, and there are so many Christians who don't want to get messed up in the Old Testament. They just, you know, keep us over here in the new and let's talk about that. And they don't like to think a lot about that, but the simple truth is we need to understand what the ancient high priest was and what his role in God's wisdom was. Why did God have such an office for man? Why was that important back then? If we understand some of that, we understand how this is also very relevant to Jesus Christ. It's actually very important for us to grasp this. It's very important for us to understand Jesus is your high priest. And that means something. And it means what he has said up here. We've got a high priest that can sympathize. And we need to see how all of that connects with holding fast. I make a special plea tonight. A lot of people in this audience, some of you are pretty close to my age, a little older, a little younger. Then there's kind of a few years younger than us. And then there's good many young people sitting here tonight. People that, you know, maybe you already may be grown, but you're still pretty young compared to some of us. You will have so much to go through throughout your life. You will have many things to face. Many young people grow up and they leave their home and they leave the Lord when they leave their home. They don't keep serving God. I'm calling upon you with heaven as a witness tonight. I'm calling upon you, stay faithful to your God. Yes, you will encounter things that will tempt you to give up the Lord. You will encounter things and you will make mistakes that make you think, well, I'm just, you know, I don't want to go that way anymore. Let's just get clear. You've got to hold fast. You've got to cling to this. We don't dismiss it lightly. Let's notice a few things here. Number one, it tells us in this text that Jesus did not sin. I believe with the divine nature within Jesus, He knew no sin as the divine nature. He gave no, you know, interest in sin from that standpoint. But Jesus was humanity as well as divine. And humanity has the capacity to be tempted. Now, it makes very clear that Jesus never succumbed to that temptation. But in Jesus' human hunger, he understood when the devil came that it was very desirous to have bread, and if the easiest way to do that was turn stones into bread, that could have been a temptation. It could have been something that was alluring to Jesus because his humanity could hunger. And for that very reason, Satan put it before him. I think when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew that on the morrow he would be taken, and he would be mocked, and he would be whipped, and his body would be pierced by nails, for Jesus to contemplate all of that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the natural human instinct is to say, I don't want this to happen. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to face these things. I can't imagine a human being saying, yes, that's fine. Go ahead with all of that tomorrow. And therefore, Jesus had a real confrontation in the Garden of Gethsemane where he faced the idea that he had a part of him that did not want to do these things. He wanted to always do what God wanted him to do, but the natural human tendency is to say, but I don't want it this way. I don't want to go through these things. He was tempted, and the text here says he was tempted in every way as we are. I don't know that I'd overpress that illustration or that comment, but I do think you could rightfully say that Jesus knew what it meant to be tempted. He understood the power of temptation. He understood the feeling of temptation. He saw how it could affect you, even though he was without sin. And that bothers a lot of people, and they get, you know, preachers like to talk about it and debate it and everything else. And I know sometimes all of these things get a little hard to resolve in our minds. But read the text. He has been tempted, yet he was without sin. And we've got to believe that and understand. The purpose of the text is to show that he knows what temptation is, and therefore he can sympathize with your weakness. Now, that's a surprise, really. It's a surprise because we would envision Jesus as so high, so perfect, so complete, that he would understand nothing about what we go through. And the text says exactly the opposite. He absolutely understands what we're going through. He understands what temptation is. He can sympathize. What is sympathize? We use the word a lot about sympathy and all the rest. Jesus could sympathize. That's a kind of a two-part Greek word, sympathio. And it means to have a strong feeling, and then I believe it's the sum part that means with, okay? So putting it all together, I have a strong feeling with the one who's undergoing this, the one who's undergoing trials and temptations and the difficulties of serving Almighty God. It is important for me and you to understand that when you're tempted, Jesus has a strong feeling of understanding about what you're going through. Now, I'm going to say right up front, none of this is an endorsement for you to go sin. None of this is saying this is good. You understand, so yeah, go ahead and do what you want to do because he understands. I've heard people say things like that. Well, I think God, you know, a lady told me, I went with one of the elders one time to a lady that wasn't coming to church faithfully, and we went out and saw her, and she said, well, you know, she said, Sunday's about the only time I get to mow and work in the yard. She said, I think God understands. And I thought, well, I don't know that he does understand about that. This isn't saying that Jesus understands that you're going to go sin, do what you want to do, and he's fine with it. We're far, far from that concept in this lesson. But you still have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus had a human nature and he experienced temptation and he knows what that's like and he felt hunger. He went and got tired and hungry at times. He could feel pain and he could feel tired and he could feel weakness. And what's interesting to me is Jesus did have the capacity to turn stones into bread if he had wanted to. He had miraculous ability. And he never did that. He didn't do miracles for himself. He did them for others. He didn't use miracles to escape his human nature. Jesus did not want to be crucified. He wanted to do God's will, but he did not want to be crucified. But when they stood out there and mocked him and said, if you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross. Jesus wouldn't take himself down from the cross. So on one hand, Jesus didn't want it. On the other hand, Jesus was unwilling to give up on God's will, even though it would represent something making it far easier for him. Then in verse 16, the Hebrew writer says, "So now let us then be able to draw near, with confidence draw near to the throne of Christ." Now what's the connection? Well, Jesus understands our weaknesses. Jesus understands temptation. So instead of me sitting back when I am being tempted, or even have succumbed to a sin, instead of me sitting back saying, "Well, I'm embarrassed and I failed, and I know he's looking down on me right now in anger and that he despises me for what I've done." But see, that's not what this passage tells. It means that I could draw near the throne of grace. He does not look at you and say, "I don't want you anymore, I'm throwing you away." You can draw near to the throne of grace, and you can receive mercy and grace. And you can do that if you've sinned and confess your sins and repent of those sins and have forgiveness. Or even better, as you're being tempted, you can go to Him and you can explain to the Lord at the throne of grace what you're going through. And He would understand that, and He would help you in time of need. Jesus knows what it's like. He sympathizes. You know, I've always found comfort. Any problem that Carolyn and I have ever had in life, any tragedy or sad thing that we've ever had happen, I was always comforted when somebody came up, not arrogantly or not, you know, condescendingly, but said, "Well, my wife and I have been through that as well. We faced that." And you know, when I heard that, I thought, you know what, if they got through it, we could get through this. And it just always was something of an encouragement to me. If you've had, you know, if somebody's just been diagnosed with cancer and you find out I've had that kind of cancer, and you go over to them and say, "Look, you know, I know what you're going through. I understand this." But that means something, because they've had to go through it and they've survived, and here they are now. And they're telling you, "I sympathize with you, I feel with you, I know exactly what you're going through because I've been through that." And this is what he's saying about Jesus. He understands the concept of temptation. He understands what it means to the flesh. But you can confidently, this is so very important, you can confidently, he says, get near the throne of grace, knowing that your high priest will not scorn you. He will not reject you. He will welcome you to give you help, assistance, and love at such a time of need. Let's study a little bit more about this. Think about what we learn. In Hebrews chapter 5, he gives us an illustration of why God appointed high priests and priests in the Old Testament to begin with. Why did God have these men? Well, here was God, and here was a high priest, and here were these men, mankind in other words, that had sins and difficulties and ignorance and all the rest. Here's what Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 has to say. Now, kind of remember, he's telling you this so that you'll understand what is the office of a high priest. Why did he fulfill this role? What did they, even the average priest, what kind of job would God expecting him to do? Well, he says this, "Every high priest that was chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God." Listen to that for a moment. The high priest's job was to help a man in connection with God, on behalf of a man, so that he could have a right relation of God with God. And of course, we know the priests were to offer up gifts and sacrifices for their sin, for sins. And then it makes this comment at verse 2. It said, "He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness." Why did God get high priests that were human? because he knew they were beset with weakness themselves. They weren't perfect. They could understand what someone would go through because the high priest himself understood weakness and being beset with that. The thought was when he turns and tries to help somebody who's having problems, he could deal gently with this ignorant and wayward person. He could deal with them that way. Now, think about what that said and contemplate that for a moment. Four things I want you to notice about the high priest. Four things that it says about him here that he does. Number one, he deals gently with us. The high priest and his work meant that he would show forbearance. Okay, well, again, we can sit back and say, high priest, that just doesn't reverberate in my mind. Doesn't mean much to me. But learn, he's trying to give us this illustration to help us learn about our high priest, Jesus. So he says, the high priest would show forbearance towards us. He would deal gently with us. He would respond in ways, when you kind of had broken the law or sinned or done something wrong or defiled yourself, a high priest could have looked at you and said, well, what's wrong with you? You some kind of nut or something? You got out here and sinned after God said, don't do this? Why on earth did you do something like that? But the high priest knows himself, and the high priest is sitting there saying, well, I know what that's like. I've done that before too. So the high priest could show you some compassion and understanding. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood because Jesus did not commit sin. And I don't want to leave that thought out of this lesson, but his whole purpose for saying this is, so why am I saying Jesus is your perfect high priest? Because he deals gently with us. And in fact, I can tell you, I've talked about this before and back home, but the Lord is, I think he has dealt so gently with me in my life. You know, we're not perfect, but he deals so gently. What I mean by that is the Lord could be so much more severe to us when we fail him. He could be exact vengeance so quick, and he has dealt so gently and so lovingly with us. And he shows forbearance with us when we're ignorant. And you know, not everybody that sins and everybody that kind of falters, their problem isn't always that they are high-handed, rebellious people. Sometimes they're ignorant, and sometimes we don't fully understand. We don't get it all. We haven't come to grips with it all yet. This is especially true of people who are new in the faith or young in the faith that just don't always know. And sometimes many have sinned, not really thinking through what they were getting themselves into. But he realizes we can be ignorant about things. We can be, we can be foolish about things. And that's out of our human frailty. He will be gentle with us when we wander off course. This isn't a justification of wandering. I want to ask this question because I already know the answer. Have you ever wandered off course? Have you done it more than once? Have you done it several times in your life? I don't mean necessarily quit the church. I just mean, have you wandered off course from where you ought to be? The simple truth is many Christians are often in a state of kind of, veering a little bit here or there. We are dealt gently when we wander. He understands our capacity to drift off the correct path. That's the whole purpose. He's sort of there to pull us back. I feel like when I read the Scripture, it really hate to tell you this story, but it's sort of like when I drive she knows I really don't like a lot of criticism in the driving department, but I get to going along and I get to looking at this cow over here and Carolyn says, you're drifting into that lane, you're drifting into that lane. Or I get to watching what's happening over here and seeing some men work out in the field. And next thing you know, I'm kind of headed that direction. It is somewhat a natural course in humanity to veer. We don't go a straight path sometimes. We don't do always as we ought. I have days in my spiritual life where I'm not as on track as I ought to be. And I have veered a little bit. And I'm thinking, how good that I may open the Scripture and my Lord can speak to me through the Scripture and through other things in life and wise counselors, and it's kind of like a little tug on your shoulder and get your eyes back on the road over here. Get your focus back where it should be. This is what He will do for you. He will help you get back to where you need to be if you'll let Him, if you'll give Him that opportunity. And He will deal gently with those who are beset with weakness. How many have been weak at times in their faith? He will deal gently with you. He understands weakness. It says he understood what it meant to be engulfed with feelings of weakness. Look, I guess I don't really want to overplay this as if I'm charging that Jesus was on the verge of giving up going to the cross. But I think about the fact that He is struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane. That He is fighting a mental battle about what He wants to do. And He is asking God, if there's any other way, if this cup could be removed, please let it be removed. And all of this is going on at this time. And we need to think about that because it really illustrates how He can sympathize with what we might go through in this life. And again, I insert this several times because I want it to be said. Jesus understands our weakness. Jesus faced our same kind of temptation. Jesus did not sin. We sin at times. Jesus did not sin. But that does not disqualify Him because He does understand temptation. He was, in every respect, had been tempted like us, yet without that sin. There's an interesting distinction made in Hebrews chapter 5, let's look at that for a moment. It says that the Old Testament priest, verse 3, was obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins like he had to do for the people. Okay, the priesthood had to always offer sacrifices for themselves because they had sinned as well. And they understood why the people sinned because they had sinned as well. So they would need a sacrifice as he, you know, like all the rest of the people. Here's what's interesting. Jesus didn't have sin. He didn't need a sacrifice offered for Himself. He didn't need an animal or anything else done for Him. He was without sins, and yet, it's kind of an interesting parallel in the text. Jesus did offer up something like the priest offered something. It says, in the days of His flesh, when Jesus was fighting in His personhood there in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe is what this is talking about, He offered up. I want you to really dig in and listen to what's said here. He offered up prayers and He offered up supplications. That's pleading with God and asking God for things. And when Jesus was praying, something we don't get out of the Gospels, but when He was praying, He prayed with loud cries and tears. As He pled for the cup to pass, as He pled, maybe on other occasions as well, but He was begging to God, to Him who was able to save Him from death, and Jesus was heard by God because of His reverence for God. But here's the point. Jesus cried, and Jesus cried loudly, and Jesus went through so much as He waited to die and be arrested and taken off and bound and slapped and spit on and beaten and crucified. And He cried so loudly. That was a struggle, okay? That was a struggle in Jesus' heart. I don't think we need to underestimate what this was like to go through. And as He fought this, He fought it. But do you remember one thing about all of this as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane? One of the things that He kept going through was He would kept telling Himself and God, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but Your will, Father. That no matter what I request, no matter what I ask, I want Your will to be done above everything else. And that helped Jesus get over this, and that helped Jesus get through this. Both these words, the high priest offered up sacrifices, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications and tears. Those two words come from the same basic Greek word, and they both imply that something is being handed over to God and given to God and brought before God. the high priest, he took a sacrifice, an animal. Jesus came with his tears and his prayers and his cries before God. He offered this up for himself. Jesus offering of tears and cries and prayers, supplication, it implies something about Jesus. It implies that Jesus was determined to be obedient. And so the Hebrew writer brings this out. And he said, although he was a son, yet he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Think about those words. They're kind of astounding for a moment. He learned obedience. He was being made perfect. What does all of that mean? Well, Jesus had always done the will of the Father. He had always obeyed God. For all of his 33 years, he had obeyed God. Do you know what? And this strikes home to how I introduced this lesson and what I say is so necessary for us to understand. One thing about it, Jesus had to go all the way to the end. He had to go all the way until everything was finished. He could not give up. In other words, just like I said earlier, he had to hold on. He had to hold on. He had to hold on until all was finished that he had to do. The redemptive journey of Jesus, of our high priest, I guess for all practical purposes, had to end on the cross of Calvary. And why do I say that? In order to bring about his perfect obedience, it was necessary. If all Jesus had to do was die, why couldn't he just die at Bethlehem when Herod's troops came in and destroyed the infants? If that's all that was necessary, just die. Just come in the world and die. But that wasn't all God wanted. If all he had to do was die, why didn't God just let him starve to death out there in that 40-day fast in the wilderness? If all he had to do was die, the people of Nazareth tried to throw him off a cliff. Why didn't God just let that happen and let him die and be through with it so it'd be over? We know that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. Why didn't God just go ahead and let them do it while they were trying to do it? Well, over and over again, Jesus keeps saying things like, you know, my hour's not yet come. My hour's not yet come. It's not here yet. And yet, right at the time of his crucifixion, now Jesus would change that and say, the hour has come. It is time. And I have accomplished the things God needed me to. In God's plan, Jesus' journey of obedience had to go through hours of mental and physical suffering that ended with his death on the cross. That was what God said he'd have to do. And you know what that says to me? As he faced this, and it was hard, and he struggled with it, Jesus made a decision. I will hold on. I will hold fast. I won't give up. I won't stop doing what God needs me to do. And by doing this, listen to me tonight, by doing this, this is what Jesus can say to you this evening. This is why, as your high priest, he can do so much for you. Number one, Jesus can look at you as you're being tempted and you're going through struggles, and it would be so easy to give up right now. Jesus could look at you and he said, you know what? I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to be tempted to give up. To be tempted not to go through with all of these things that had to be done. Jesus can say that to you tonight. Jesus can say, you know what? I know how it feels to be rejected by my own countrymen. I know what it feels like to even be rejected by my own nation, my own family members. Some of them rejected me. We've had several over the last few years that became Christians and got rejected. Jesus knows exactly what that's like. He knows that feeling. He knows that temptation. I know what it feels like, Jesus could say, to have your heart filled with sorrow and your eyes filled with tears. Sometimes we just think of Jesus almost as stoic. He was not like that. He said, I know what it's like to be sad. I am the man of sorrows in prophecy. I know what it was like not to be appreciated. I know what it means to just be trying to help you, help somebody, and people hated you for it. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like, Jesus could say to you tonight, to be so afraid that it would be drops of sweat as blood coming from your head. That's how afraid I was. That's how fearful it was to face something I really didn't want to face. I know exactly. Do you face something that is fearful? Do you face something for the cause of Christ even that might be fearful? I know exactly what that's like, Jesus could say to you. I know what it's like to have somebody scoff at you and laugh at you and mock you and act as if you are ignorant to believe what you believe. I know what it's like to be laughed at when you're hanging on a cross dying. I know what it means to be mocked for obeying God. You know, in my life, a time or two, I got mocked for doing right. I got mocked by other Christians sometime for doing what's right. I've been mocked by the world for doing what's right. I bet many of you have, at some point or another, been mocked, insulted, made to look like a fool because you decided to do what was right. Jesus said, I know exactly what that's like. I experience it often. I know what it feels like to be lonely. I know what it feels like to be in a bad situation where you don't even have a friend, and when it seems that all of your friends have forsaken you and might even betray you over it. I know exactly, Jesus says, what that feels like. I know what it's like to be misunderstood. I know because there were people that were shouting out at the cross saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Not knowing that it was because I was the Son of God that I couldn't come down from the cross. I had to make your sacrifice. I had to do this for you. But I know exactly what that's like. And I know how you could be misunderstood. I know what it's like to come face to face with the worst physical pain you could imagine. I know what it's like to hang on a cross for hours and feel your life slipping away from you. I know all of those feelings. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to beg God, like he did in the garden, begging God to answer prayers, and have to say, as you face the worst day of your life, but you have to say in your heart, not my will, but thine be done. And know, Jesus says, what that feels like. So tonight, as we close this lesson, here's what we can say. Jesus sympathizes, so here's things you and I can pray. Here are things we can say to the Lord above. I can pray, Father, I'm being tempted and I feel weak. Please strengthen my faith. You're doing no wrong by admitting you feel weak, that you feel temptation and you need help. Seek God's help. It is not wrong to say, I don't understand. I don't see why this is. I don't fully understand. Please help me to understand. That is not a bad prayer at all, and God does not scorn it. It is not any problem to go before God and say, I have failed, I have sinned, I have brought reproach, I've done wrong, and I need your grace. This is a prayer God wants to hear. It's not that he wants you to ever fail, it is that he wants you to seek him as you fail. God is ready to hear the prayer that says, I have sinned, and please God, I ask for your mercy. I confess my sins. I repent of my sins. Will you please be merciful to me, a sinner? It is okay to go to God and say, I'm hurt. Please, you know, either remove the pain, and if that's not of your will, help me endure this pain and be what I need to be before you. It is not a bad prayer to go before God and say, I have strayed. I'm off course. I've drifted aside. Please help me get back on course to where I need to be. He will understand. Jesus will understand. He is your advocate. He will know what you're going through. And that is why here at verse 16 he says, that's why if we have to pray such a prayer that often implies failure or weakness or drifting or whatever it may be, that we can with confidence go up to that throne of grace with a sense of boldness. Who would have ever imagined that I could just walk up to the throne and ask for mercy, that I will receive mercy. I will find that grace in the time that I needed it the most. What a wonderful thought that you have a sympathetic high priest. Please don't take it as an endorsement of your sin, but take it as the valuable thing that the Son of God is to each and every one of us. We have a wonderful God. We have a wonderful Savior. And He is a merciful Savior. And He is waiting when we sin or we're tempted or we need help. He's waiting for us to cry out and show Him that we know He's our helper. We know He's the one that will help us. You know, not exactly what this lesson was all about, but I often think, you know, I think about the story of the prodigal son. And I think about in this story, I just kind of, sometimes I play roles in my mind. And when you get to be 64, you can play this role a whole lot better. But you're the father in the story. And here comes this son. Now, you know the story. He deliberately chose to leave your home. He begged or told that you really owed him, you know, the father really owed him a bunch of money. And out of the inheritance. And everybody knows that usually comes when you die. But it's basically like, say, well, I can't wait around for you to die, so would you give it to me now? And the father went ahead and gave him the inheritance. And then he went out and took your hard-earned money and he blew it on trash. He wasted his life. He ruined himself. That's all that he did with your money. And then one day he comes walking back all tattered in a mess. So here's how I would have written the story. I would have sat there and said, you're back, huh? Decided to straighten up. Well, we'll talk about it. Yeah, I might have held out a little bit of mercy, but what I probably never would have done, I probably never would have run on the path towards him, put a ring on his finger and a coat around him and say, you're my son, and I love you, and I'm so thankful you're back. And I think that story tells us a lot about our God and our Savior, that they're waiting to see us act. They're waiting to see us make up our minds, look, my Father's house is the place to be, and I need to go back to Him. And you won't get scorned, and you won't get laughed at, and you won't have anybody giving that glaring look like I would have given to a kid that blew all my money. But instead, you'll get forgiveness. And it won't be halfway. I tell you, the picture of a father running to meet that son says it all. How anxious he is for us to do what's right. How much he wants us to come back to him. Where the love is, where our home is, where our joy is. Love your father and love your Savior for who they are. They've sacrificed much for you. You remember how merciful they are. And you seek that help, as I should, in time of need. Thank you so much for hearing this lesson tonight. I pray that it might be a little bit of help to you on the grounds, as the Scripture says, that you've got somebody who sympathizes. You've sort of got somebody in your corner, in other words, that wants to help you when you really need it the most. And we need to seek that help. All right. We'll issue an invitation to you, and if you need to come and confess wrongdoing as a Christian and straighten out your life, we'll have Brother Charles or some other brother here come pray with you, and God will forgive that sin. If your heart is right and penitent, He will forgive that sin. If you need to come be baptized so that your sins might be washed away on the basis of your faith and repentance and confession of Christ, so much urge you to come. So we're going to sing at this time. Please thank the Lord as you sing. You have a wonderful high priest and a glorious God, and honor Him as we sing this song. Let's be standing.